us to go, it is another thing for us to tell. And Isaiah received the commission. We've heard this the past 2 weeks, this being the third week we've gotten into Isaiah in chapter 6. And as I mentioned, we were going to drain as much as we can from these verses to continue to remain biblically sound as we look at this part here of "Here am I, send me." And we notice there in our scriptures today, our verses, that, you know, the question rang true: who shall I send and who will go for us? It says "for us." Now we understand that's a reference there to the Holy Trinity: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit of God. And I mentioned this time and time again that missions, local soul winning, global missions, and everything in between is the heartbeat of God. It's the heartbeat of that Holy Trinity, if you will. But it's in our hands. He said, "Who will go for us?" Guys, God can do anything He wants to do. He is all powerful. He is all knowing. He is in all places at all times and in every place. He is the Alpha, the Omega. He is the beginning, the end. Before anything was, He is. Amen. We understand that. And if God this morning wanted to reveal Himself in a light bulb, if you will, reveal Himself in a shiny little sign to be a witness unto over 8 billion people in the world that they may be saved and born again, that is exactly what He would do. But that's not how He has done it. Amen. He said, "Who will go for us?" And Isaiah said, "Here am I. Send me." Isaiah wasn't going on his own volition. He wasn't going on his own accord. He wasn't saying, "I'm going to go wherever I want to go, whatever is comfortable for me. I'm going to go to the mission field that is the easiest, the most productive, the one that will see the most numbers," and all of these different things. That's not what Isaiah said. He said, "Here am I. Send me." There's something about the sending, my friend. There's something about having the hand of God that is going to send a man of God into the wilderness of this world to be a witness of the precious Word of God, that souls may be saved and eternally sealed under redemption, born again of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's one thing to go. It's one thing to pull up stakes and go into a foreign field. It's one thing to go into the highways and the byways and present the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it's another thing to go and tell the world about salvation once you have arrived. We've already addressed the fact here in the past couple of weeks of that the Lord has prepared a message for every generation as well as a messenger. We looked briefly last week at the notion of why generations fail to heed and or hear the message, and it's one of two reasons. Their ears are either closed and that they will not hear, their eyes are blind and they will not see, and we understand the doctrinal application. We'll see it even more so today as God is revealing the judgment upon the nation of Israel, the temporary rejection of the nation of Israel, as I would say, during the church age. But the second reason is because no one will go and tell. Everyone thinks that, or most people think that, if you're going to be a missionary, a missionary or whatever it may be, that you're going to have to pull your family up. People are afraid to submit and surrender to the will and the word of God today and the work of God because they're afraid they're going to have to pull up and remove themselves from where they've grown up or where they're comfortable. Hey, you know what? You're probably going to have to get out of your comfort zone to witness the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. But nobody said you're going to have to pull up and leave your family. We had to do that. Yeah. When I said, "Here am I, send me," He sent me and my family across the pond. And it came with a mighty cost. But I'm here to tell you this morning, that's not true with everyone. As a matter of fact, the overwhelming majority of those who will say to God, "Here am I, send me," He's going to send you across the street. He's going to send you to your coworker. He's going to send you. That's what we need to be doing everywhere we are, is witnessing this precious gospel of Jesus Christ. Often we see our generation, which is a group of mixed up folk who either have no idea of God's message of the day or they have a false idea of God's message and even His messenger. People are confused of who should be preaching today and who should be pastoring today. Amen. Yes, we live in a messed up world. We live in a world of messed up people. Isaiah lived in a world of unclean people. He says, I'm an unclean. He goes, "I'm undone, and I'm in the midst of a people who are undone." But we still have a message of a Lord and Savior. Everyone will not be saved, my friend. Let's understand that here this morning. Everyone will not be saved and born again. But I can promise you, those who never hear the gospel of Jesus Christ will never be saved and born again. Some will be saved, amen. Some will be born again. But those who have not and will not hear will never be born again, and they will never have the chance, and they will still die and pay for their sins, of which Jesus Christ has already paid for. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians in chapter 9 in verse 22. He says, to the weak became I as weak that I might gain the weak. I am made all things, he says, to all men that I might save some. He didn't say all. He said, I made all things unto all men that some may be saved. We all have excuses of why we don't do what God tells us to do. We all have the excuses of why we're not faithful to the house of God when the doors are open. We all have excuses of why we don't tithe appropriately. Amen? I mean, I don't. I learned at an early age, you're not going to outgive God. I love what Carol's daddy said. You know, God is no man's debtor. Amen? People wonder why they're having financial trouble and they can't do this, can't do. Give to God his. Quit robbing from him. Amen? And then maybe God will bless you financially in this world. If you keep on robbing God, you're going to keep on living just like you are right now, from paycheck to paycheck. Amen? I'll get off of that because it just went real, real stale in here, amen. You want to kill a meeting real quick, start talking about a man or a woman's pocketbook, amen. I'll tell you what, back in the days of checkbooks, we used to say this, I'll show you what's important in your life. I'll show you what your gods are in your life. I'll show you what you're worshiping today. You open up your checkbook, let's see where your money goes, amen. Let that sit in there for a little while. We have excuses. We say, well, the government's just wicked and they're vile and everybody's a bunch of sinners in the world today. Man, Paul's generation had a wicked and a vile government the last time I looked back at the Roman Empire, amen? I mean, Paul lived under the reign of five different Roman emperors. These emperors got worse and worse and worse, not only to the people in general, but once Christianity came on the scene, they got worse and worse and worse toward Christianity. Yet he was steadfast in giving the message and telling the generation of what the Lord had placed him in responsibility concerning the grace of God and the free gift of God's salvation. Yes, he put the go in gospel. He went and he told. Jude said this. Jude made it very clear. He said in verses 22 and 23, and if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. There's a different way that you're going to witness to the person at work than you're going to witness to the person on the street or the person at the grocery store, the person at the bank, or the person at the gym. It may be different of how you witness to them, but all of them you're going to have compassion, and some of them you're going to see saved. We see in our world today that hearts are closed off to the gospel. They don't want to hear about the gospel. They don't want to hear about Jesus Christ. They don't want to hear about eternal salvation. They don't want to hear about being born again. And I've always found it to be the oddest thing in the world how so many will reject the truth of the Holy Scriptures but will believe even more so they will be dedicated and absolute to an absolute lunacy idea of whether it be religion or something in their life. Parents will refuse. They'll refuse their children to learn about the righteousness of God. A God who teaches things like this, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let us esteem others better than themselves. As well as, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I mean, I guess, I don't know, but I must be missing the point here, because those are terrible things to teach children today. To esteem others better than themselves. Our world today is trying to teach children self-esteem, trying to tell them they're gods and they're great and power of positive thinking and you're so wonderful. No, you're not. You're a wicked little sinner that needs a Savior, amen. You're not good, okay? There is none good, no, not one. There is none righteous, no, not one. We have all fallen short of the glory of God, period, full stop. That's the way it is, and that's the message. Nobody wants to hear that. They want to hear how great they are. We want to give, man, I tell you, you can park on this point forever. The simple basics of Christianity teaches a society to be better people. If I'm looking out for you and you're looking out for me, that is the building blocks of society that makes it wholesome, that makes it beautiful, that makes it pretty, that makes it wonderful. That's not even scratching the surface of eternal salvation. That's just simple way of living, of me considering others above myself. But we don't live in a world like that, do we? We live in a world today that they're going to keep what they think is theirs. I can touch again on the financial issue. That tithing bag is going to come around here at the end of the service today, and you got to make a judgment whether or not you're going to steal from God or give what you should. We live in a world today where people take their trolleys out of the grocery store and car park and leave it right there in the parking spot. And you say, oh, preacher, what's the big deal? It's a revelation of the character of mankind. It shows that men and women who go out in society today don't care about their fellow brother, their fellow human being. Let me say that. The basis of Christianity is for me to look at you and say, you're better than me. The basis of Christianity, it teaches us to look at someone, how we can help them, how we can benefit. Can you imagine a world like that today? Can you imagine a society, a village that bought into the ideology of Christianity? I'm not even talking about salvation at the present moment. I'm talking about the product of salvation. The product of us receiving the Word of God. Yeah, you're eternally saved, but in the temporal life, it makes your life better and those around you. It amazes me that parents will put a glass of wine in a 16-year-old daughter's hand and take photos and put it all over social media and celebrate their 16th birthday, and then 10 years later sit back and wonder why on earth that girl's an alcoholic and been put through the mill and lost her purity at a young age, and they want to sit there and go, I just don't understand why. But they'll refuse them the knowledge of the Holy Scripture. They'll say, you go to church if you want to. You can pray if you want to. Read your Bible if you want to. You put it in their option. It's amazing. It's amazingly wicked is what it is. In a conversation here over the weekend, a lady was asking my opinion. She was really looking for advice and guidance for their home. Asked me why I thought that marriages were failing today and so on and so on. And I just shot straight with her. I said, I think men ain't being men. I think men are weak today. I think men aren't leaders in their home. I think men don't want to risk the chance of ruffling feathers telling their children no. Amen. Her 9-year-old wants a stinking iPhone. And I know you guys have heard all that. I mean, I'm not that guy that's going to browbeat and hammer, you know, all that stuff, guys. But I can tell you this, my children didn't have a phone until they had a job. I don't care how old you are. Your age does not determine whether you deserve a phone or not and access to every pervert on the planet. Can I get an amen right there? Do you know what you're doing, parents, when you put that iPhone into their hand or any kind of phone that has an internet on or anything accessed that's babysitting your child rather than you spending time with them? You're giving them access to every single perv in this world. And I don't care what features you put on it, parental guidance and all that, every one of those things are adjustable and beatable. The answer is this, no. No. Learn to say no, you'll learn to have a backbone. Amen? You know, we talk about having a heart for people. And guys, we need to have a heart for souls. We need to have a heart for families. We need to have a heart for moms and dads and children. We need to have a heart for our country. We need to have a heart for missions. We need to have that. But men, you need to have a backbone as well and take a stand and lead. God didn't call you to follow or cower down. God called you to lead your home. And my friend, you can make all the excuses you want to. Well, she wouldn't listen to me and they wouldn't do this. You better lead because you're going to be held accountable, not for what they did, but for what you led by example. Amen, preacher. We do not have excuses today. We cannot blame the government while we don't go into the mission field. We cannot blame our status. We cannot blame our lack of involvement, our lack of platform. We cannot blame that, because each and every one of us are equal today in our responsibility for the generation that God has put us into. There's a message for our world today. There's a world, there's a word for our day. There is a truth souls need to hear. Some will get saved, and hallelujah for that. Others will refuse, but the fact of the matter is this. No one will have the opportunity to do either if they don't hear, if we don't tell. Amen. We have no excuse. Paul served under a vile, the Roman Empire, man, are you kidding me? It was common entertainment just to kill people, okay? and he still went and preached the gospel into places that was dangerous and treacherous. Ain't none of you got in your car this morning afraid that somebody was going to chop your head off. We don't live in a country where Christianity is hidden. We're not here incognito. Man, we're a good night. We're on every platform there is known to man. There's thousands of people that tune into the sermons every single week and month across the globe on our app. They're here and they know what we're doing, guys. We're not doing this in secret. There's countries that are. Mind you, the gospel's flourishing. All of those who may have an excuse, not in the eyes of God, but justifiable humankind, they're getting the job done. Isaiah was commissioned, said, who will go for us? Here am I, send me. Isaiah was commissioned during a time when people were so lackadaisical toward God that the judgment of blindness and deafness was cast upon them and yet used later on. But the message still had to be told. Andy, imagine this. Imagine you're reading your Bible one day and God lays it upon your heart and he says, Andy, I want you to get in. And again, we're not crazy people. We're biblicists. You're not going to hear an audible. If you hear an audible voice of the Lord, you've lost your mind, or that's the devil. So let's just make it clear. And I know that'll upset some people online. I don't care. All right, I don't pastor the people online. Do you guys know that? I'm an overseer of you here in these pews today. And the Bible's command me to feed the flock of God. I praise God for those who tune in and watch the sermons in places they don't have a Bible-believing church. But these are who I'm concerned about. This is who I'm feeding right now. Amen? And if you got if you're dispensationally wrong, you're just wrong. Get it right and it won't upset you. Just imagine with me that upon your heart, God had given you a calling. God had directed you to go preach the gospel, all right? Your responsibility is right. You're going to go preach. You're going to preach the gospel in Abraham. You're going to do so in the streets. You're going to pass the John and Romans out. You're going to get the tracts in your hand, and not one soul is going to get saved. They're going to laugh at you. They're going to mock at you. They're going to scold you. They might even throw a rock or two at you. This is what's going to happen, Andy. Hear my Lord, send me. Now, I don't know about you. Are you jumping through hoops and kicks and giggles to go preach that gospel now, knowing that nobody's going to hear it, knowing that nobody's going to receive it? That's not the point, my friend. The point is, and the result is not our job. Our job is to go and to tell. Our job, according to Paul, is to water and to plant. God brings the increase. If we will take care of our part, God take care of his. But we got to be obedient to him. We have no excuse. Paul served under a wicked regime. Isaiah served during a lackadaisical day where people just turned their backs upon God. And because of that, he even told them, blindness is going to be there, deafness is going to be there. It was a prophecy for the church age, a temporary rejection of Israel during the church age. And he still had to preach the message. And we do too, despite the outcome. So who will go? Who will tell? It is our generation. It is our responsibility. And this is the generation, our generation. God has given our generation for us to go and to sow. The sweet psalmist said, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Now I ask you this question here this morning. Just a simple personal question. When was the last time your heart was broken for a lost soul? When's the last time you shed tears for what the Savior did on the cross for us? We were in the Cardiff Church. We were in the Cardiff campus here a couple of weeks back, and we were closing down on a song, and I can't for the life of me remember the song that we were closing the sermon on, and I believe it was week one. It was 3 weeks ago today, week one on this sermon here, and I'm telling you, I sat in that chair knowing that I had to give the closing announcements, knowing I had to send everybody home, and I'm telling you, the Lord smote my heart in the midst of this song, and I couldn't but help sit there and tear up and well up in that chair. And yes, I'll be honest with you, I'll say, man, make this song as long as you can so I can get this out of me, so I can conduct myself in a manner before the people. When was the last time you wept over a lost soul today? What Christ did on the cross of Calvary. Man, we will lose our minds over a movie. Man, we'll sit there and watch a movie, and man, we'll well up and tear up and cry up, or we'll get angry. It'll play every emotion there is. We'll read a book, man, and it'll get a hold of every emotion, and we'll tear up. But when's the last time we were brokenhearted about the eternal destination of individuals that we are surrounded by every single day? In the parable of the sower, when the Lord revealed the meaning of the parable in private to his disciples, it was clear as to what was to be sown. And it is the seed, my friend. The seed is the Word of God. Jesus Christ said in Mark 4:14, he tells us very clearly, the sower soweth the Word. Not the ideas, not the thoughts, not the opinions, not the traditions, not the rituals, not the sacraments, which don't exist. Not the denominations, amen? Not the dress code or the music opinion. And none of that thing. He said, you're going to sow the Word of God, amen. And as we've heard before, the Lord Jesus Christ's name, we heard this on the last couple of Wednesdays, his name has been exalted, it has been lifted up above all names, above all things, yet but one particular entity. There's one thing that has been lifted up above the name of Jesus Christ, and that is the Word of God. Philippians 2:9 tells us, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That means the church age, the tribulation, millennial, and eternity. But in Psalm 138:2, the Bible tells me, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness, for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Why do you think the word is the only thing to be lifted up the name of Jesus Christ? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. The only way to eternal salvation is through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And the only way to get there is the seed of the Word of God sown in the hearts of men, women, and children. Only his word has ever been exalted above his name. The seed of salvation is the Word of God. How does that all tie into Isaiah? We're looking at Isaiah and we're understanding the doctrinal applications of Isaiah, but we're practically applying it into our life today, and we can see him accept the call. Here am I, Lord, send me. We hear the command, go and tell. But by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, the apostle pens in Romans 10:14-17, he said, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be what? Sent. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now watch this. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? And then there's the hook. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Even Paul, in A.D. 58, writing to the Christians in Rome, giving them the encouragement, the part of what we call the Romans Road, which we lead people into salvation, he gives us the truth that faith in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, faith that will bring you unto salvation, faith that allows you to be saved by grace, that faith comes only by the Word of God, and it's right on the backside of a prophecy given by Isaiah. But who has believed our report? All haven't believed, beloved, and yet all has not heard yet. Some will refuse. They will have either been blinded by the god of this world, or they've decided to drink the Kool-Aid of delusional men in pulpits of lies today, while others simply haven't heard. Therefore, they haven't believed, because some haven't went to tell. The seed is the word of God, the root of salvation, as it is written, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Beloved, we speak about sowing. Sowing the seed, the word of God. So lastly this morning, I'm going to ask you, where do we sow? And this last point is really a prelude to next week. The souls of our life, of men, women, and children in our world, they are the soil in the world that we live in today. So back to this parable of the sower real quick, and its connection with Isaiah, as well as a conviction that is found. In Mark chapter 4, and it's really verses 3 through 12, but in verse 3, he says, "Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And others fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. Verse 9 says, "And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and perceive not, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them." You see, my friend, this commission that Isaiah was given, this message that Isaiah was given, is seen even all the way into the New Testament. Even as we look at the very key parable that is the key to understanding all the parables, the parable of the sower, the Lord Jesus Christ brings that message of the generation that he had given unto Isaiah, saying that they may see and perceive not. Hearing they may hear and not understand. You see, beloved, in that parable of the sower, it is not our job to determine what soil is there. It's our job to sow the seed of the Word of God and let it fall where it may. We're going to open up with the soil and the sower next week, but the key takeaway today is, in order for the soil to bring forth any fruit whatsoever, in order for it to produce a crop and thus be ready for the harvest, those who have the seed, the precious Word of God, the tool of salvation, must go and must tell. You've heard me tell the story many, many times about learning how to plow from my granddad. My granddad was a little man, and I was about 8 or 9 years old, and we were in his garden there on the farm, and we had a mule hooked up to this thing. Now, I know that makes me sound like I'm really, really old, but he had a tractor as well, and a plow. Why he was plowing with a mule is beyond me right now. We had all the other things that he could have used. But he had Nail, good old Nail the mule. And he's out there in that single blade plow, sticking up in that ground, getting ready to plant okra. And he told me in that plow, he's telling me how to gee and haw, and how to work that mule, and how to make it turn right and turn left, and how to do this and that, and how to get that plow down into the earth just enough for it to turn the dirt over, but not deep, too deep where it gets stuck, and not too shallow that it doesn't break the ground. And he said, "Billy, you never turn around, never look back. You keep moving forward." You say, why is that important? Well, we understand he that put his hand to the plow and looketh back is not fit for the kingdom of God. We understand that biblical principle there. But my granddad was teaching me that, not necessarily a biblical principle, there was a lesson there with it, but he was teaching me, if you want your rows straight, You got to keep your eyes looking forward. And beloved, we live in a world today that in order for us to see souls saved, our job is to plant and water. Some are going to hear and not believe. But if our rows are straight and our gospel is in order and our life is straight and forward like it should be, there's a better chance that seed falls on the good ground and takes root. But it's still going to fall on the stony ground. It's still going to fall amongst thorns, and it's still going to fall by the wayside. You see, the Lord spoke to the prophet Hosea, and we'll open back up with this next week, for a message of his day, saying in Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12, saying, sow to yourself in righteousness. Guys, you know what? We need to have straight lines in our rows. We need to have straight lines when we begin to break up this fallow ground. He says, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Fallow ground is soil that once produced fruit, soil that once produced a harvest at one time, and yet it's laid desolate, it's laid untouched, it's in dire need of being broken up, turned over, rocks removed, and softened to be made ready for the sower to sow. And this is where we are in our generation. Again, don't be fooled. Everyone and everything that calls itself a Christian is not. The deception of our land today is that we're all okay. The deception of our land today is that we're all going to heaven. The deception of our day is just, let's just all hold hands and let's come together. Let's just celebrate. All the while, the soil has been hardened. The seeds have fallen on stony ground. Seeds have fallen amongst thorns, and they fall by the wayside. And the thorns grow up amongst the wheat, chokes the truth out of them, making of Christ of none effect. Beloved, let me close with this thought this morning, and we'll reopen next week. Break up your fallow ground. Turn over that ground of your soul today. Break up that hardened heart so we can sow in tears and reap in joy, my friend. Time is short. But the day is at hand. You know, the Lord asked, who shall we send? Who shall I send? Who will go for us? I'll tell you, for me, on the 23rd of February, 1997, I said, here am I. Send me. When I surrendered to preach, my friend, I surrendered with these words, Lord, I will preach the gospel. I surrendered to preach the gospel in whatever capacity or whatever venue you call me to. Had no earthly idea it was going to take me and my family across a pond. I didn't even have a family. Had no idea that it would one day call me to pastor in the States. Probably in the back of my heart, in the back of my mind, I would be a lay preacher for the rest of my life. Pulpit supply for my pastor in the church and preaching in the jails. Never in my life thought that it would bring me here before you guys this morning. Isaiah didn't ask or give any stipulations. Isaiah didn't say, I'll do this as long as you do that. Isaiah said, here am I, Lord. Send me. Beloved, it's time for us to break up the fallow ground of our country. It's time for us to break up the fallow ground of our communities. It's time for us to break up the fallow ground of those across the street so that their soil of their heart will be prepared to receive the seed of the Word of God or reject it. Nonetheless, our job is to plant and to water. Will you bow your heads this morning? Father in heaven, I thank you, dear Lord, for the wonderful opportunity you've given us today to hear your precious word and for us to soak up what you've so diligently have laid out and how you have connected the dots, both with the parable of the sower, Father, both with the Romans road, as we read in Romans 10:9, and how it ties into Isaiah, Father, and the commission that he was given in his day. But Lord, I pray that we as a body of people today would take ownership of the generation that you have laid before us. Help us understand that we're not accountable for the generation that has gone past, but we are accountable for the generation that is right before us today. And help us be busy about being a witness. Help us be busy about sowing the seed Help us be busy, dear Lord, seeing it watered and nurtured, that God himself, through the power and might of the Holy Spirit, would bring the increase. This is our prayer today, and I ask in Jesus' name, amen.